Now, suppose that you're a preacher, pastor, and you're in a town in Ivory Coast, Africa. Had dinner, had lunch, and the afternoon has been reserved to prepare to preach that night. And I take my Bible, my notebook, concordance, and sit down at the table. Spread it out before me. And this is going through my mind. What do I preach? You take into consideration that you're preaching to a native church. They're not educated people. They're not theologians. They're not even well versed in the scriptures. They're religious. There'll be a crowd of them there, young people, middle-aged people, old people. They'll be their leaders, their religious leaders. They'll go through their singing. They'll all pray in unison. And they'll be listening to you preach. It'll be unusual for them. They'll give you their attention because you're white, they're black, you're speaking in English, and the translator's speaking in French, and they're hearing in French. And so you'll have their attention. Now, what do you say? What do you say? What do you preach? It's not easy. You men who preach, it's not easy. So I came up with this message, and I thought I'd bring it to you tonight to let you know just exactly what I preach when I go to a place like that. This was in Gagnoa, Ivory Coast, Gagnoa. And I stood before them, and Bill over here translating, and I began this way. This is a worship service. Now, the most important part of a worship service is the preaching of the gospel. It's what I am now doing. This is the most important part. Now, a worship service is made up of several parts. There is the praise of the Lord, which we praise our God in song. And the hymns ought to be the same message that we preach in the preaching. We don't sing one thing and preach another. We don't sing of works and preach of grace. Our music and the words of our songs ought to glorify our Lord as much as the message. We ought to carefully select what we sing and sing it as unto the Lord in genuine praise of our God. Another part of the worship service is the reading of the Word. We ought never meet together without reading God's Word. God speaks through His Word. Make much of the Word of God. Make much of the Word of God. God speaks through the Word to the hearts of men. Another part of the worship service is prayer. Prayer. When we're led in prayer by someone. And it's not a prayer of confusion where everybody prays at the same time. It's when one person leads us to the throne of grace and we're able to understand as he prays in the Spirit and in the understanding. As unto the Lord, we're able to say amen to what he's praying. But the most important part of the worship service is the preaching of the Word. It's when the man whom God has called and gifted and sent and given the message stands before the people and preaches the gospel. And do you know why it's the most important part of the service? First of all, because sinners are saved through the preaching of the Word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not only are men saved through the preaching of the gospel, but faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by sight, by visions and dreams. It comes by hearing. Faith doesn't enter the eye door. It enters the ear door. You see what I'm saying? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And not only are men saved by the preaching of the Word of God, and not only does true faith in God come through the preaching of the Word, but any spiritual growth and understanding of the grace of God and the person of Christ comes through preaching. The Scripture says this, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You want more faith? Look to the Word of God. You want assurance? Look to the Word of God. You want understanding? Look to the Word of God. You want comfort? Look to the Word of God. These things are written that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they're written. These things are written that you might know that you have life, that you might rest in Christ. And then secondly, what a blessing it is to hear the Word of God preached. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans 10, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now here's a preacher of the gospel before you tonight. Here's one who says that God has sent him, who stands before you with an open Bible to preach unto you the word of the Lord. Now I confess, there's much about this word I do not know. There's much about the kingdom of God that I do not know. There's a great deal about the eternal purposes of God that I do not know. Paul said, we know in part. We prophesy or preach in part. We see through a glass dimly. When that which is perfect is come, then we shall know. I'll know as I have been known. But now, at this time, the secret things belong to God. There are multitudes of questions I cannot answer. I confess that. But I'll tell you there's some things I do know. There's some things I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's some things that God has revealed to me and to the sons of men through His Word. And I'm going to give you tonight some of those things I know. I know these things are true. I know them beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know them because God has declared them. I know them because they're so. What do you know, preacher? First, I know this. I know that the Lord God liveth. This Bible begins with God. This Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Scripture says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of the world and all they that dwell therein. God lives and God reigns and God is, God was, and God evermore shall be. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 45, and let's read beginning with verse 20. Isaiah 45, verse 20. I know the Lord God liveth. I don't try to prove the existence of God. I don't try to prove to any man there's a God. The fool says in his heart there is no God. Any man who says there's a God, there's no God, is a fool. But the Scripture begins with God. And it says here in Isaiah 45, 20, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to a God that can't save. Tell ye, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me. I am a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. So look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there's none else. There's one God. The Lord our God is one God. There's an eternal God. And I know that the Lord God liveth. The second thing I know is this. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know that the attributes of God are many. God is love. Almighty God is just. Almighty God is truth. Almighty God is life, but the chief attribute of that living God is this: God is holy. God is holy. When Isaiah, the prophet of old, saw the Lord, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. He had a revelation of the living God. He had a revelation of God the Creator. He had a revelation of God the Eternal One. He had a revelation of God who is immortal and invisible. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I can't describe that revelation. No way. But he said, I saw the Lord. And this is the way he saw the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train, his glory filled the temple. And the seraphims with six wings, two they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, with two they did fly. And they cried. This is what they said. Not God is love. They said God is holy. That's what they said. Isaiah said, they said, holy, holy, holy. That's what they said. And he said, I fell down and I cried, I'm cut off, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, for I've seen the holiness of God. His angels are called holy angels. His word is called his holy word. His presence is called the Holy of Holies. His name is holy and reverent. David said, who shall stand in his presence? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? And when Moses, one of his chief servants of all servants, came into his presence, he said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy, holy, holy ground. I know a lot of things I don't know. I don't profess to know everything at all or very little about it. But I know God lives. When I consider the heavens, the things thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? How wonderfully I am made. God lives. Never, never. I doubt a lot of things. I doubt me. I doubt a lot. But never doubt the existence of God. Every fallen leaf, every rising of the sun, every twinkling star, every soft summer breeze, every rippling brook, every blade of grass, every baby born says, God, 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 doesn't it? Every breath I take says, God's gracious. Everything I see and hear, word I speak and movement I make says, God. Bite I take, step I take. And everything says God is holy. Immaculately, incomprehensibly, infinitely, eternally holy. He will not compromise that holiness. Not even for Moses. But I know the third thing. I know this. I don't have any doubt about it. That all flesh is grass. And all the goodliness and the glory of man is as the grass of the field that withereth and is fit to be burned. Man at his best state is vanity. I know that all men, from the day they come from their mother's wombs, are wretched, miserable, naked, and corrupt. Now, I don't care whether that's a white man or a black man, an old man or a young man, a talented man or an ignorant man. They're all men and they're sinners. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. The Lord God looked down from heaven to see if there's any that did understand, that any did understand or comprehend. He said, they're all gone out of the way. They're all together become filthy, stinking. All of them. He said, every imagination of man's heart is evil. Evil continually. If God Almighty lifted the reins, if God Almighty opened the floodgate, we'd all rush madly headlong into the deepest, darkest, hottest hell. Did you know that? Voluntarily. Men are sinners in their father Adam. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed on all men. The whole world is upset about this AIDS business. It's a hateful, distasteful, fearful, terrible disease in the blood that destroys. Every one of us have got S-I-N-S. That's worse than AIDS. That's what, you know that? It's in our blood. It's going to kill us. Not only kill us, but send us to hell. And we need somebody to do something about it. Awful bad. Awful bad. We're sinners in Adam. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? I say to you, you black people, can you change your skin? Why can't you? You're born black. And you can scrub, and you can wish, and you can bow, and you can do what you want to, and you stay black. And that leopard, can he change his spots? Nothing you can do. You can cut off his hair, but he's spotted under the hair. Because he's spotted in the blood. And neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. You're spotted in the blood. And it just shows in the hair. Did you know that? I know that. From the sole of your feet to the top of your head with a microscope of God Almighty's omniscient eye, he can't see any good. Your mama can. She thinks you're a good boy, my ass. Funny how mamas can be fooled, isn't it? Brother Barnard used to say that no daddy ever had a bad girl, no mama ever had a bad boy. But God knows our hearts. He knows what mama doesn't know. I know fourthly, here's what I know, the fourth thing. I know that in order for this sinful man to know that holy God, for this sinful man to have any communion with that holy God, for this sinful man to walk with that holy God, for this sinful man to live forever with that holy God, something's got to happen on behalf of and inside of that sinful man. Something miraculous, something supernatural, something outside of himself, something beyond himself. For the Lord Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. Except a man's born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Except you be converted, becomes a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. Except. And there's no exception to that except. We must be saved. We must be delivered. We must be redeemed from the curse. What curse? The curse of God's law. Cursed, cursed, the Bible says, is everyone. Cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the law to do it. Not to love it, not to approve of it, but to do it. We've got to be saved from the justice of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall, God said, surely die. It shall surely die. God will by no means clear the guilty. We've got to be saved from the power and practice of sin. We've got to be made in the image of Christ, new creatures. Can the pastor do that for you? No, sir. Can your parents do it for you? No, sir. Can you do it for yourself? No, sir. Who can do it? I'll tell you who can do it. And that brings me to the fourth thing. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this salvation, this new creation, this new birth, this redemption is of the Lord. It is of the Lord. The disciples asked our Lord when our Lord talked about the difficulty of salvation. They said, well, who then can be saved? He said, with men it's impossible. Forget it. Not by your striving, not by your doing, not by your works, not by your deeds, not by your decision, not by your religion. Forget it. With men it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. God can do it. God, I can't save myself, but you can. God, I can't give myself a new nature, but you can. God, I can't put away my transgressions, but you can. God, I can't reconcile myself to you, but you can. Old Jonah, I don't know what condition he was in when he was swept into the mouth of that fish prepared by God, swept down into the darkness of that belly of the fish. You think how dark it was in there? He said, the seaweeds covered my head and the iron bars of death closed in upon me. And there was no hope. And he said, I'll look again. I'll look again. That does away with this thing of having to see something to worship God, doesn't it? Here's a man in total darkness in a whale's belly without any help or strength or anything religious about him, and here he is looking to the temple. I'll look again towards your holy temple. You know what those men meant when they said they'd look toward the holy temple? They didn't turn in the direction where the temple was like the old folks do in Mecca. We were walking down the streets in Abidjan, Africa, and there was a lot of Muslims there, a lot of them. And one of them, it was a certain time, and he was down on his face, on his knees, and his face on the ground. And Bill knows a lot about that part of the country. He said, poor fella. I said, what's he doing? He said, he's praying to Muhammad or whatever they pray to. And he's supposed to face Mecca. He doesn't know it, but he's got his rear end towards Mecca. I said, why don't you stop and tell him? You know, I mean, that could damn his soul. But when Jonah said, I'll look again towards the holy temple, he was talking about the sacrifice of the temple, the blood on the mercy seat. That's what went on in the temple. I read you about it. That's the heart and soul of their worship was the Day of Atonement. And Jonah said, I'll look again toward the sacrifice. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's when the whale spit him out on dry land. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its planning. God planned salvation. God thought it. Christ bought it. The Holy Spirit wrought it. The Word taught it. And I got it. It's of the Lord in its purpose. It's of the Lord in its execution. It's of the Lord in its application. We're born of God. It's of the Lord in its sustaining power. We're kept by His power. It's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. A missionary was preaching to a group of natives one time. And then after the service, one of the natives came up to him and said, what do you mean by salvation is of the Lord? Well, the missionary thought a moment. And without saying anything, he took some leaves and he started just putting them on the ground in a circle. Kept getting these dry, dead leaves and he put them. He made a pretty good sized circle there, high, dry leaves. And then he took a worm. He reached over and found a worm. He put it right in the middle of that circle of leaves, right here on the ground, encircled by the leaves. And then he took a match and he set all the leaves on fire. And that fire was roaring all around that worm. And the worm started this way, and he backed up. He started this way, and he backed up from the flames. He started that way, and he backed up. And he started, and finally he just cringed in the middle. The missionary reached down, picked him up, and put him over here on the cool, wet earth. He said, "Salvation of the Lord. Salvation of the Lord." You turn any way you want to, and you meet nothing but the wrath of God. Turn to this pool. Turn to the mourner's bench. Turn to the sacrament. Turn to the preacher. Turn to the priest. Turn to the mass. Turn to the decision. Turn to the big evangelist. Turn where you will. But he's got to pick you up.
Amen.
And lift you out of danger and out of certain death and put your feet on the rock. Salvation's of the Lord. That's what it is. That's what I'm saying. Now here's the fourth thing, the next thing I know. Turn to Hebrews 7:25. I know this. I don't even question it. It's not a doubt in my mind. I declare it with all the authority of heaven, with all the dogmatism and fanaticism that you want to talk about. I know who will be saved. I know myself who will be saved. Did you know? I know who will be saved. I can tell you right now who will be saved. I can tell you whether or not you'll be saved. Look at Hebrews 7:25. It says this, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he, Christ, is able to save to the uttermost. Who? Them that come to God by him. That's who's going to be saved. It's not them who come to the church. A lot of people come to the church. People go to church for a lot of reasons. But the church is not the Savior. It's not them that come to the priest. You can come to the priest on your feet or on your knees. You can come to the priest at 6 in the morning or 6 in the evening. You can come to the priest in a confessional booth, or you can come to him at the sacrament. You can come to him any way, any time you want to, but he can't save you. He can't help you get saved. And he can't recommend you to God. You can come to the preacher and he can't save. You can come to the doctrine. You can come to the confession of faith. You can come to the altar. You can come anywhere. But I'll tell you when you'll be saved. When you come to God, the living God. When you come to God. You say, "Well, how do I come to God?" You come to God, you don't move a muscle. Don't you even raise your hand. Don't you do it now. You come to God. Don't you walk down this aisle. Don't you come to the front. You come to God, sitting right where you are, and don't you move a muscle. Because coming to God, John's not a physical move. It's a faith. You see what I'm saying? Come on. Come on, right now. Come on. Come on to Christ. Come on to Christ, but don't move. Don't move. Stay right where you are. That's when this heart of mine looks to him. That's when these ears of the heart tune to his voice. That's when this heart of mine bends its knee and falls at his feet. That's when this soul of mine worships the Lord God. And that's when this soul of mine comes to rest in Christ. And I just quit. Out of my bondage, sovereign night, Jesus, I quit. Well, I got to do something. No, he did it all. But I got to move. I got to say something. No, he said it. He said, "Don't you say it. Don't you say nothing. You can't promise anything. He's the promiser. He's the giver. And he's the gift. And you just sit right where you are and come to Christ." Well, I'm looking for a feeling. Look for Christ. Don't look for a feeling. But I want an experience. I don't. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil can give you an experience. He can give you a feeling. He can give you a lot of things. Except Christ. Only God can give you Christ. you come to Christ. Don't you make a liar out of my Lord. He said he's able to save to the... How far can he save them? To the uttermost. Oh, you don't know what I've done. I know what he did. I don't care what you've done. He's able to cleanse us from all sin. I'll tell you this. He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. You're the kind of folks for whom he died. Our Lord's not a peanut Savior. He's a great Savior. He saves great sinners. He's able to save to the uttermost extent of sin, to the uttermost extent of time, to the uttermost extent of holiness, to the uttermost extent of death. He's able. He's able because of who he is. He's able because of what he did. He's able because God's justice is satisfied. And watch this. He's able to save evermore them that come to God by him because he ever lives. He ever lives. He always has lived. He lived on this earth. He was crucified, buried, and he lives again. He ever lives. For what purpose? To make intercession for them who come to God by him. My Lord Jesus Christ constantly, every moment, every day, is my great high priest. And he has somewhat to offer. He has somewhat to offer. Oh, if the priest comes to God, he must have somewhat to offer. Old Aaron comes with his basin of blood, which can never put away sin. But my Lord, on behalf of those whom he represents, carrying their names on his breastplate with holiness to the Lord on his mitre and a sacrifice in his hand, brings his own precious blood, the blood of God. And appears in the presence of the Father on behalf of those who come to God through him. And I'll tell you, that blood's effectual. That blood is sufficient. And that blood, like Bob preached a few weeks ago, not only is necessary, but it will satisfy. It'll satisfy, and it's the only thing that will satisfy the very righteousness, justice, and holiness of God Almighty. You believe it? I believe it. And my friends, whatever I don't know, those things I know. And like that old lady told me out there in Rush, Kentucky 35 years ago when I preached a sermon on the blood of Christ. She said, Sonny, that'll stand when the world's on fire. And that's what I believe. Sonny, I'm telling you, that'll stand when the world's on fire. And what I'm saying is this, you better have something that'll stand when the world's on fire. These little silly sentimental religious decisions won't stand. But the blood of God is the goal of heaven. It'll endure any flame. Can you trust him? Can you? And not move a muscle. Out of my bondage. Let's sing that, Mike. What's that number? 242. Jesus, I come. Now remember, don't move. You come to Christ, but don't move. We're not heard for our much speaking or our much moving, or our much vows and promises. We're heard for the sincerity of a heart cry. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me. I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me. I come to Christ. Leaving all behind, I come to Christ.